Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
A reading of our text this morning. 3 John. Don't worry. I'll answer why we're in 3 John. Esquerdo, we'll answer why we're in 3 John. Right? We'll answer it. Why not 2 John, Pastor? Seems to make sense. It's linear. Why go to 3 John? There's an answer. The reading of our text, 3 John. It's a single chapter, 15 verses, and I'll start reading it this morning. The elder to the beloved Gaius, in whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all of your efforts for the brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers in the truth. I've written something for the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want and puts them out, who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony. You know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write it with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. And friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. A reading of our time, our passage today. Let's pray. Father, for all the moms and all the women in the room who enter into Mother's Day with a heavy heart, with just a bit of sadness, for whatever it might be, we pray that the mercy that is from your hand would just be given to them. In the deepest places of their longing, we pray that the depth of the comfort and mercies from your cross would meet them there. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Do a work that only you can do. Do a work that only you can do with deep longings of our hearts. You meet us in those places. And if there is a person in the room who says that can't possibly be the case, may the testimonies of the saints who've been met by the mercy and comfort of God in those places testify that it is true. So we pray for our text today. We just pray that this text would be helpful to us, that this letter written to Gaius would be helpful, that we would see it and that we would learn from it. It was written to him, but it's for us. Would you help us to see in what way it's for us? And may we celebrate today. And we ask and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so why are we looking at, so for those of you that are new with us, so we're in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And 1st John is kind of a poetic sermon. So it's kind of like this sermon that's distributed broadly. Remember, this is John the Beloved that's writing this. He's advanced in years. This is likely either his very last or second to last letter. We don't really know which one was written last. Was it Revelation? Was it 3 John? There's just a number of things that we don't know. But we know that this is one of the very last things that he writes. He writes it on a single piece of papyrus, which is like basically one sheet of paper. And so you either need to write fully to the single sheet of paper, or you just need to start another piece of paper, and, right? And then you just need to keep going with it. And so 2 John and 3 John are on single pieces of papyri. Now, it's said, now we don't know, that this was likely all wrapped together. Like he sent this in like what we would call like a care package. He sends this care package. He sends like the sermon that he wants distributed to the churches. He sent a couple of personal letters, one to Gaius, one to the lady, right? And so these are to be individually distributed. And so we don't know if that's why we have these letters. We don't have a whole lot of surviving letters, not those that were not intended to be read to the church. Now, why would that be? Well, I'll tell you why. Have you ever been to a garage sale? Like, good night. Do you know how many unbelievably special things people have in garage sales that their next generation just say, I'm sure it was super meaningful to mom, but hey, you can have it for 50 cents, right? And so I tell my dad all the time, tell me the things that are super valuable because it's all going to be on the curb. So you better put a sticky on it and tell me what you paid because I don't care, right? And so that's what happens with personal letters. They just don't stay. Like you just don't, like, right? Like all those really sweet letters that you have in a keepsake box, they don't happen. But usually when written to a church, they had like manuscript rooms and scroll rooms. And so because they came after synagogues. And so the churches had these places where they have like the church library. So we have a lot more existing letters that way than we do personal letters. So it's very likely that's why we have these two personal letters. We don't know. But we do know that it's written to a specific person named Gaius. Now, this is one of the most common names in the ancient Near East first century. So Gaius would be unbelievably a common name. I mean, it would be like John. I mean, and so there's four or so different guys this could be. It would be impossible to know which one of these guys because it's likely it would have even been somebody else. We don't know. And so there's at least four mentions in the New Testament of different people this could be. And man, I ran down that rabbit hole for so long in my studies this week and just thought, you know what, it's not even worth putting forth. Nobody knows. And so we don't know. We know this was written to a specific guy, and this guy did have a relationship with John the Beloved. We know that. Now, this is interesting. If you look at Diotrephes, this is not a common name. This is a very unusual name. If you look here in verse 9, Diotrephes actually means, in the Greek, it means nursed by Zeus. So this is a very Aristotelian, aristocratic name. It indicates like high standing. And so when he talks about Diotrephes, it's pretty clear that there's just the dude, like the one guy. And it's probably from like Greek aristocratic culture, probably a super influential person. If from the city of Pergamum, which is likely, then everybody would know who this guy is. He's probably extremely well-regarded, or at least his family was well-regarded, right? And so it's important. Like, it's important to know that we got the most super common name, we have no idea who he is, and then we have a very specific name in Diotrephes, and thinking, okay, this guy's probably somebody that everybody would know who it is. Now, that's important, because there's only one other person listed in this letter. There's three different people, and we have a decision today, right? The people of God, we have a decision on who we're going to follow. We're going to follow somebody. We're going to follow somebody. And that somebody, hopefully, is following somebody. And that's the point of this letter. Who are you going to follow today? Who are you going to be influenced by? And we see very clearly there's two ways. There's not a third way. There's two directions we can go. In fact, we were driving through Dallas yesterday on our way to a Mother's Day deal. And so we're driving through, and one of my sons was like, hey, what building is that? And I said, well, the building in front of the W, I don't know. He said, I know a dude that lives there. He's the most famous Fortniter in the world. And I was like, oh, man, that's crazy. How do you know that? He's like, oh, man, I follow him, and I follow what he does. And you know, he moved to Dallas because of a server. If you are confused, I am also. Now, why is that important? What did he say? Yeah, I follow that guy. Got it. I follow that guy. Do you see it? Every one of us are following somebody. Every one of us are. In fact, the culture of following has never been more powerful than it is today. Why is that? Technology. Like, it used to be a guy rides in on a horse, a little white horse. He's like, follow me. Right? And it's like, oh, gosh, look at that horse. I'm following that guy. Right? You know? Look at me. Look at the guy with the white horse. The guy on the next town doesn't know the dude came in with the white horse. Technology's allowed for that to happen. Now, if you're like Instagramming yourself on a white horse, oh man, look at that guy's horse, right? Now, I'm not sure you're into horses, but you get what I'm saying, right? And so in the culture, we can follow so much more significantly than we ever have. That is a part of what is happening here. John the Beloved is nervous about what's happening in this local church. He's nervous about it. Okay, now we have to, now this is probably more for those that are kind of more into the depth of the scriptures. So if you're already right now going, oh gosh, there's more, like, just get to the text, bro. Like, we're starving. We're going to Mother's Day lunch. Like, speed the thing up. I know. It's just my introduction. Hang with me, will you? Hang with me. The ribs aren't going to eat themselves. I know. Yeah, so there's something else going on here. And it's a little deeper. And that is that we're at the end of the apostolic era. So John is an apostle. He's one of the 12. He saw Jesus face to face. He was called the Beloved. And it's at the end of his life. He is the last remaining apostle. That is to say, there's nobody else really left. Everybody else has gone on and been martyred. They've all been killed, all of them. Again, if you want an evidence for the veracity and truthfulness of Christianity, just look at all the people that saw the risen Christ. They were fine with going to death. We've said this before. It's important to hear again. Like, if you see somebody resurrected, you're not so worried about going to death because you saw what happens after, right? And so he's one of the last surviving. And so what we'll see when we get to 2 John, as he calls himself an elder, it's possible that this guy is saying, look, the apostolic age, the age of the apostles is over. Now, I don't believe that that's true here. I think this is a moral issue. I believe this guy, this person nursed by Zeus, is probably, he's being pushed because of a moral issue. We're going to get into that here in just a bit. Now, instead of saying beloved by God, in verse 1, he says the elder. Probably because he's in Ephesus, and for like 40 years now, after the apostles started to die off, they're now run by elders and churches. So the elders now are running all of these individual churches. And that's probably why he refers to himself as an elder. Or he's just saying, I'm really old and I'm not going to write you a multi-page letter. We don't know. It might be both. And that's how he starts. The elder to the beloved Gaius and whom I love in the truth. What's the truth? It's the truth of the gospel, the good news. That is why he's writing. That they can be different because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Beloved, I pray that all is going well with you and that you may be in good health as it is well with your soul. This is a very common greeting. In fact, it's so common in Greek culture, in Roman culture, it's really, really common that they would write this out so quickly, they would just write out the first letters. Right, so you know how Yahweh is sometimes spelt with just the letters? This is just written out in the letters. It's shorthand for just saying, I hope all is well with you. It is okay with me. I hope that you live long and prosper. And any Trekkies in the room would say what, right? And so right here we see it's like there's this standard greeting, but he begins with my beloved child. It's so intimate. So he's giving him the standard greeting for the letter, but it is very clear that he knows this person, loves this person. Verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. And so what we have in the day is all of these itinerant preachers. It was less common for there to be a person who is a preacher that stayed. There's lots of factors that involve in this, but it was less common that they would have preachers that stayed, but that they would have elders that stay. So the elders would be those that just exist in the community, and they would have all of these itinerant preachers going all over the place. They would be sent out, they would come. There was just lots of that. And what's beautiful about that is what you see is the elders of the church weren't necessarily, were the ones that were really, really established and not the itinerant preachers. And so they were constantly moving. And so what we see is that John here is checking up on Gaius. John is receiving some guys there in Ephesus and saying, if this is Pergamum, he says, hey, how's Gaius doing? How's he doing? Is he doing a good job? And the report is that this guy's faithful. Praise God. Praise God. We don't know if he was a fellow elder there. We assume that he was based on the content of the letter. But this guy is walking in the truth. Praise God. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, verse 5, it is a faithful thing you do and all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. So already we see that this guy is quite hospitable. These itinerant preachers are coming and going, and John the Apostle, John the Beloved, is writing saying, hey, well done, good job, you're doing a good job. This is critical when we get to 2 John. One of the reasons why I wanted to start with 3 John and not 2 is 2 John is saying the exact same thing about hospitality, just from the negative. What not to do. Don't do these things. 3 John is talking about the things that you should do. And so I wanted to start with the positive. And it also helps us when we have Diotrephes, where we have a name of somebody who went out as being wicked. There's lots of proper nouns, lots of actual names in 3 John that help us. And so this week, we're in 3 John. Next week, we're back to 1 John. And in 1 John, we're going to walk through what it looks like to be loving. And then the week after that, we're going to be in 2 John. Now, I know you're thinking, oh, bro, what are you doing to us? We're totally going to a church where they give us 3 ways to have the best marriage. This is way too confusing, right? Well, the reason why I've broken it up this way is based on content and not location. So the content is Christian hospitality. That's the content. This week, next week, and the week after, we're going to look at what it means to be a hospitable Christian. And there's a secret. The secret is who you follow matters as it relates to hospitality. Now, verse 6. Actually, let's do something for a second. Let's find out why it's important. If you've got a Bible, turn to Acts 2. If you've got a Bible, turn to Acts 2. Acts 2, this is very early in the establishment of the church. And if you don't have a Bible, no big deal. Just stay with me. I'm going to read the passage. But in Acts chapter 2, we see very clearly the believers are starting to gather together. The church is starting to be formed. And what do we have as far as fellowship, koinonia, or what do we have as it relates to hospitality? Well, this is what the scriptures say. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. Does that mean that they all got along with each other? Does that mean that they all agreed? It doesn't. It doesn't. It just meant that they worked really, really hard to be hospitable. They worked really, really hard to find what would unify them as believers and not what would create discord. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing to proceeds to all as any had need. And day to day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. In fact, I could make the case that hospitality is the greatest evangelistic tool the church has and has always had. In fact, segmented parts of the church and big fences and a lack of community, a lack of overlap in that, has probably hurt the church more than anything else has hurt. Henry Nouwen, for those of you that know Henry Nouwen, writes this about hospitality. He goes right along with this. Hospitality means primarily the creation of free space where the stranger can enter and become friends instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them a space where change can happen. It's not to bring men and women over to our side, but to offer freedom not distributed by dividing lines. What is he saying? He's saying this. Hey, to be hospitable, to be neighborly, is to advance the kingdom in a world that mistrusts everybody. That is the idea here in this letter. And so he's saying, those who testified of your love before the church, going back to 3 John, you do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Verse 7, for they have gone out. Now, for those of you that are really studying this, you'll remember that this is the same concept from 1 John chapter 2, where they, others were sent out negatively. Like they've gone out to sow discord. They've gone out to do bad things. These folks have gone out to preach the gospel, to do good things. For these have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Hard break. We got some theology we got to talk through. Now, this here is a very clear indication that the work of God is not to be funded by non-believers. That's what they're saying. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If a super corrupt dude, really non-believerish, came in and said, I got a ton of money to give your church, my legs would be really wobbly. I just want y'all to know. I would. It'd be wobbly. And then I have to look at the elders and be like, man, I can barely stand. I'm about to grab that check for the church, right? And then preferably the elders would slap my hand. And I'd say, that's right, that's right. We don't receive from non-believers. Why? Why? It's really clear. Because non-believers think that that's all the church wants is money. That's all these itinerant preachers want. Like the number of times that people will come to me and be like, oh, yeah, but yeah, man, listen, I've already given. I've already done. I was like, dude, we're just neighbors. I'm not going to ask you for money. Oh, I just thought preachers always ask for money. Well, they probably do, but I don't want your money. Now, can I say you're a non-Christian? I'm not taking your money. No, I can't say that, but that is what the scriptures reveal. Now, it isn't say that we can't. It's simply saying that for you to push against the objection. So I would love for us to change our giving announcement. Hey, if you're a non-Christian in here, dude, please do not give to our church. Seriously. Because that puts away the objection of like, all they want is my money. All they want is my hard-earned cash. I mean, that guy just stands up there, reads a couple of things, right? Probably plays golf through the week. And then he comes back, does it again, and he keeps asking me for money. I work Monday through Friday. That's what my dad thinks. In fact, every time I'm out of the pulpit and I go on vacation or whatever it is, my dad's like, man, I wouldn't do that. They'll replace you so fast. I was like, it's not the way it works. He's like, I'm pretty sure that's how it is in construction. Take a break, see what happens. There's another crew on that job, I promise. I'm like, Dad, it really doesn't happen that way. I mean, we're going to find out this summer. Like, I come back in, like, I go to hit the key, and I'm like, my key doesn't work anymore. Man, what is this, IBM? What in the world, right? I know my dad thinks that's true. He told me yesterday. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Happy Mother's Day. I wouldn't go on vacation. Yes, sir. Good to see you too, Dad. No, but that's the objection. The objection is the church is just after money. And so that's why it's so privileged to be able to say, hey, listen, if your heart has been changed, if you love Jesus, I mean, if you are for the kingdom, like if you are into this, like you don't know until you know, until the Lord changes your heart. And when the Lord changes your heart, you want to invest in those things. I mean, if I was to like hand to you like the greatest cancer research drug in history, and I'd say, hey, listen, do you want to invest? You would say 100%. Why? Because you've experienced the effects of the life-changing medicine. It's the way it works. So what does he say? For they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these. Support who? People that preach the gospel. People that preach the gospel. Now listen, if you were to see that in the Greek on verse 8, the we there is an emphatic. That is to say, where it is in the sentence means you're supposed to say it strongly. It means something. It's an emphatic use. And so the we there could be underlined or circled. Like, therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers in the truth. So there's something to be said here, that not all of us are going to be in Mexico doing missions or be across from somebody at Life Talk Resources, or not all of us are going to be preaching or going into hospitals or doing those kind of things. That's not the case for all of us. Some of us are gifted in other ways and are able to do other things for the kingdom, but that is to say that when we invest in it, we partake in that. So it's an investment when we support people like that. Now listen, you know I don't like talking about this stuff because I know the objections of so many that are visiting. Oh, money, 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 money. But this is where we are in the text. And the text could not be more clear that we, emphatic we're to support those folks. That's why we support folks in the missions. That's why our church gives the money we do to missions. Why? Because we want to be a part of that work. Not all of us can live in Morelos, Cuernavaca. We can't live there in Mexico. Like, my Spanish is terrible. You do not want to invest in me going to Mexico and sharing the gospel. Trust me, it's not a good investment, right? No, we want the Conrads there. We want the Conrads there who've lived there for 35 years. We want to support them in that work. Now, I've written something for the church, verse 9. I've written something for the church, but this Zeus nurturer who likes to present himself first does not acknowledge our authority. So what do we have? We got this guy who's Mr. Big Pants, right? He's got a big name, super unique, right? He might be in Pergamum with a very established fancy life. And so Mr. Big Pants here doesn't want to acknowledge the authority of the last remaining apostle. Now, is it ecclesial? Is it just the way we build church? Like, is it just a church-related issue? No. Is it that he really believes in the decentralization of the church? He believes that an elder should govern this church and this apostle over here shouldn't talk about what's going on. So is it a polity issue? Is it about how we deal inter-church? No. This is a moral issue. This is an issue of the heart. How do we know? Because it says in verse 10, "For if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense about us." Why is he speaking wicked nonsense? Verse 9, go up one more. Because he puts himself first. Terrifying. So the state of his heart is me monster. I want to put myself first. That's the state of his heart. So how does he do it? How does he become this me monster, Mr. Big Pants here? Well, I'll tell you how he does it. He does it by speaking and murmuring nonsense. That's what he's doing. Now, please see the difference here. We see Gaius, who's hospitable. He's bringing guys in. He's doing all these wonderful things. And then we see Mr. Big Pants here, a nurser of Zeus. And this guy here is saying, no, reject that letter. We're not going to read that letter. No. I'm the guy in charge. Praise God. Again, if you're visiting with family or whatever it is, please hear this. Like, praise God that our church is elder governed and not singularly pastor governed. Sincerely, thank God for that. Why? Because nobody is above the temptation of being Mr. Big Pants. Like, seriously, this is why CEOs often have boards of directors. Why? I mean, we're glad that we have CEOs. We need that. It's a great executive office. It's wonderful in companies. It's hard to be publicly traded and not have a board of directors. Why? Because even the non-believing world has learned something. Even the non-believing world has seen that that power corrupts, and what does Lord Acton say? Absolute power corrupts, absolutely. That is no different in the church. There is still human nature in the church. So thank God. Thank God that we're elder governed. And it sounds like this local church was not. It sounds like this guy is able to just kind of do what he wants to do. Now, we don't know if Gaius is one of his elders. We don't know. We don't know if he's just one of those faithful guys in the area and he's trying to do whatever. We don't know. But what we do know is there's a structure issue here as well. We have some theology. What was the theology? Hey, the ministry and advancement of the kingdom is brought about by believers. Praise God. Praise God for that. We don't need non-believing money. We don't need that. Why? Because God is going to raise up Christians who've made a ton of money by God's grace. And don't think for a second it wasn't for a purpose. Please hear that. To advance the kingdom. Praise God. We don't need non-believing money. What's the second thing? The second thing is here, leadership matters. Flat leadership with elders who are actual elders matters. This is important that we don't have Mr. Big Pants running around pretending those things and keeping away from those things. Praise God. Verse 10, "And so if I come, I will bring up what he is doing." Listen, at this point, he'll be like 88 years old. Can you imagine he comes in? He comes in. I mean, I can just see him with his cane just swinging that sucker right towards Zeus nurturer. Like, I just cannot wait to, like, I would love to just see that in action. He comes, "I will bring up what he's doing." And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He has no hospitality. Zero. And so if it's true, and it might be, it's very likely that it's true, if he's from an established family in a well-established town, and he's got this prominent name and prominent position, and we've got these itinerant preachers coming and going, and the guy will not even show hospitality. Do you see that who you follow matters? Do you see it? Who you follow matters. And he stops those who want and puts them out of the church. And then John the Beloved, just so succinctly, like he always does. And this is likely the top, the pyramid of this letter. Like if you were to like take the letter and make it an arc. So a good preachers, we call that the homiletical proposition. That is to say, you preach, boom. And then you have like this statement, and then it kind of flows from there. Mine in this particular sermon is who you follow. That's right. Yeah, that's my homiletical proposition. And in his letter, in John's letter, his proposition is this. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. What is he saying? Be careful who you follow. Who you follow matters. Whoever does good is from God. And whoever does evil is not from God. A few weeks ago, or last week, we talked about this idea that there is no middle ground. In fact, people dislike greatly when I say this. In fact, I'm going to say even a more distasteful phrase. You ready for it? We'll just kind of like on this Mother's Day, kind of shake it up a little bit. You ready? Good. All right. All of you who are married. Ooh, now we're getting good. All of you who are married. There is no such thing as a stuck marriage. Yeah, we've just kind of been stuck. You know, we've just kind of been in a rut. You know, we've just kind of had a tough season, right? These are all these neutral, kind of inert phrases. Marriages, every day, are either progressing towards holiness and faithfulness and joy, or they are going backwards away from those things. Every day. There is no, we've just kind of been stuck. Nope, you've been going backwards. Well, you know, it's just kind of been, and this is no different. Who you follow matters. Listen, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. It doesn't say, hey, do not imitate evil, but you can imitate kind of a neutral position where you don't really do anything and you're just kind of a bump on a log. Or you can imitate good. It doesn't exist. It's not here. So even today, like right now, today, it's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Even today, you can say, yeah, we're just going to have a great day, you know, an easy day. We're not going to talk about anything scary. We're not going to talk about anything heavy because it's Mother's Day. We're just going to keep it light and neutral. Neutral doesn't exist. You are either advancing towards the imitation of good, towards the person of Jesus, or today we are imitating and advancing away from those things towards evil. It's literally that didactic. Now, the world wants to make it all kinds of gray. That's what the world wants. The world wants to make it, well, I mean, but like, what if I was in a coma? Like, what if I was in a coma, medically induced, and what if I didn't do it? Like, there's all these, like, everything is like these random what if things. And even in that, I believe that for the believer, the Spirit of God testifies and is advancing them towards resurrection, even in a coma. Mr. Coma question. You know who you are. Probably John Barger, probably, you know. I can start naming the names of all you coma. What about a coma? What about that? What about when we sleep? Galloway, you know who you are. I'm going to start naming you. You know exactly who you are in here. You're going to start emailing me. Well, actually, if you don't have brain waves, it's going to happen. I know it is. Verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius, now look at this. We have a commendation here. It's awesome. Here he is talking about how great Gaius is, and now he's bringing in Demetrius. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know our testimony is true. Now, this is interesting. I don't exactly know why he did this. I really searched this from the scriptures, but this is a first person plural. So it's kind of like when I say like, hey, we're going to do this. We, and I'm like, I'm talking about the elders, right? So he's talking about authority here. It's probably that he's talking about the authority of the apostles. That's probably what he's mentioning here. He's saying, hey, Demetrius is great. We like him. That is to say, the apostles approve of him. That's probably what's happening here, which is even more kind of a punch, right, to Mr. Big Pants, which is kind of nice, right? Because he's trying to give this theology here. But it's clear that Gaius doesn't know Demetrius. They don't know each other. And there's all these itinerant preachers. So this guy's probably showing up. And he wants to give him good hospitality. Now, I had so much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. Now again, there's something that's really precious about the way that this letter concludes. And I think it's awesome for us as we consider this letter. Again, this was not written to us, but it's for us. So how is this, a question I ask myself every Sunday, how is this passage written to somebody else for the people of Lighthouse Church? For you. Like, I'm asking that question all the time. How is this for you? How is this for you? How is this for you? Like, it doesn't just need to be something that's just a dusty papyri that was written in the first century in AD 90. It needs to be more meaningful than that. It is more meaningful than that. So how is it meaningful? And I think in our conclusion, this is helpful here. I hope to see you soon. We will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. And so, boy, that just jumped off the page at me as that's really unusual. It's really unusual for them to be greeted by name. That would be like, and by the way, I did this by design as I was thinking about the sermon, by calling out individual people's names, right? Individual people's names, right? So these aren't just, hey, the people of Lighthouse Church. No, individual people's names, where I could say names and I could speak to names and I could talk about names. I tried to demonstrate the same thing by giving actual stories of moms who are hurting or women who are in difficult circumstances on Mother's Day. Even to the degree that we talk about the most specific things like widowed mothers whose sons are walking through kidney transplants. They're here at our church. Specific people. Now, because I don't want to like put those names out there, they have names. They've been seen. And this letter is for you in such a specific way that it is as if God himself, through John the Beloved, is writing the letter not to Gaius, who is a faithful guy, but to you. Who are you following? Who are you following? Now listen, if you're not a Christian, you must only follow the course of this world, who is run by the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians could not be more clear there, Ephesians chapter 2. You do not have the ability to follow anybody else but the devil, Lucifer, as a non-Christian. Now you might say, oh man, dude, wow, Mother's Day? And you're talking about Lucifer? I'm definitely going to the big church with shiny things. This is crazy. Yeah, I know. And I talked about the Antichrist during family weekend. I know. Yeah. I mean, who knows what's coming next? What do I got on Father's Day, right? Roman executions, right? Nope, we reserve that for Easter. You see what I'm saying? The Bible's not safe. Take your shiny things. No, the Bible's not safe. Not at all. But listen, this is important. No, it's individually written. Who are you following? There is no middle ground. Like there's no middle day in your marriage. There is no middle ground. You are either following and pursuing, like Demetrius and Gaius, a faithful looking like Jesus Christ. And emerging from that is hospitality. Emerging from that is generous giving. Look, if the message is give more money and be more hospitable and you have a wicked heart, you're going to hate my guts. Can you imagine? Oh, this money in my back pocket? Come and take it. That's what you're going to say. And I'm a Texan. I love the phrase. But no, if the Lord changes your heart, hospitality just bubbles out of it. Giving just bubbles out of it. It just happens. Money be flying out of wallets. That's what happens. And if you are following Christ, there is no neutral ground here. And if you're not, then you are following the course of the world. You are following something. You are worshiping something that is happening. It's happening today in every one of your lives. And this letter is written to you. Who are you following? Evil and the devil, or or Christ, and the models of Gaius and Demetrius, and I can just keep going. John the Beloved, we can just keep adding to these names. Now, we cannot make that choice unless we yield to the cross, the provision of God, to a world who is longing for freedom. We're enslaved to sin and have no capacity to even follow a good model unless we believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, test me on that. Start doing things that you think are good without yielding your spirit and testifying to Jesus. You will dry up that fast. I'm gonna do all the good things. I'm gonna start giving. I'm gonna start doing this. I'm gonna start helping old people across the road. I'm gonna start planting my neighbor's flowers. Maybe if you're really good, you can do it for a few months. Maybe. But then you're gonna start being so resentful. You're definitely not gonna come back here. No, you're not. No, heck no. I don't want him to like use my name from the, I don't even know what we call this. This isn't a stage. Use my name from up front. Don't want to go there. No, that's what happens. But if we yield, if we see the sacrifice of Christ, if we see the sacrifice of Christ, provision from God for us, our hearts are changed. And all those things just start bubbling up naturally. It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. Now, peace be to you. And then greet each of the friends by name. As Daniel walks up, let me turn to John 10. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, it's a beautiful passage, beautiful verse. You'll know it, and it's from the Beloved, as you know. John chapter 10, it's the Good Shepherd passage. And this is what he says. And if, man, I wish that we had enough money to just send everybody to Israel, because it would be so fun. But like when you're in Israel and you're like looking at these caves where Bedouin shepherds have their flock and they're laying across the entrance of the cave. And in fact, Ellis and I just a few days ago were talking about just why the angel appeared to the shepherds, and right, I mean, it's just rich with symbolism. And when you see, and listen, when you're driving through and you're waiting for sheep, to walk across the road, and you see these shepherds just whistling and hitting their staffs and doing these different things. And I mean, I'm telling you, a whistle and every one of those sheep just turn. It's amazing to watch. It's amazing to watch. Not much has changed in millennia in that regard. And here we see at the very end of this letter to you, dear so-and-so, we see and greet the friends each by name. The Good Shepherd passage in John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Powerful. Now, so this letter is written to you. Be honored in that. Be honored in that. So if you're here today visiting, or if you're here today randomly, or if you got lost and thought this was a classical school that just happened to, you know, do school on Sundays, welcome. No, we're a church on Sundays, right? Yeah, you're here for a reason. God has you here for a reason. And if we never see each other again, and I am of the opinion that many, many times when I'm preaching, that there are at least going to be two or three people that I will only see a single time while I'm preaching, and then I'll never see them again. I'm of the conclusion that I'm always thinking about that. I'm like, who is the one? Who is the one person that I will never see again? Who is the one person that I'll never see again? And what do you want from this sermon for that person, for this season in their life? And my thought is this, and this particular point is this, that this is written to you. God is pursuing you if you are here. This has been planned for weeks, if not months. And so if you are following the course of the world, turn, repent, follow Jesus. Say, I've done bad things. Get in line. Get in line. Who hasn't? And if you don't believe that, come to a men's meeting and you'll see it. Come to a men's meeting and listen to a testimony. Seriously. So, who you follow matters. The truth is that we are free to be faithful, We are free to follow like Demetrius or like Gaius. And we can reject the course of the world. For those who believe, we can reject those things. So as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper, we just pray that for the believer that we would remember the broken body and shed blood. This is what we're doing. This is what we're doing. This is the central point in history. God sending his son, because we're sinners, he sent his son for our sin. And on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he says, "My body broken, take and eat, church." Lord, we just pray that if there be anybody who thinks good works, doing good stuff, planting flowers of the neighbor's yard, in any way will create in them a new heart. Oh man, Lord, may they see clearly that change comes from your Spirit's work within us. Thank God for the cross. When Jesus was with his disciples, he took the cup. So this is the cup of the new covenant. So we thank you for the blood. We thank you for the new covenant. Church, let us drink. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. I'm so thankful that we don't worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and are illuminated by the Bible. So Holy Spirit, come. You're here because Jesus is in glorified form with the Father. If Jesus were here, we would see him. So we thank you that the Spirit is here. Holy Spirit, come. Save people today. Free people today. May people see today that there is not a neutral way. There's two ways. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.